Welcome everyone. Welcome to church this morning. This morning we are continuing with our studies of the Ten Commandments. And Rodney gave us a big introduction last week, and unfortunately we were on a separate meeting, so I didn't hear that, but caught up on the description afterwards, and it sounded like it was a very informative session. And we're going to be continuing through the Ten Commandments, and you might think that the first commandment would be the logical one to go first, but that's not the case. We're going to do the second commandment today. Does anyone know what the second commandment is? Lil?
Do not bow down to other idols.
Do not bow down to other idols. That's a good summary of it. Yes, that's right. So, unfortunately, no prizes like Ben had when he did the second commandment, but we're going to start off with some singing. So I'll ask the band to come up, and we're down a singer today, but we still have our girls with us.
Thank you.
Over to you, band.
Thank you. If you'd all like to stand up, our first song is Blessed Be Your Name.
The next song is Here I Am to Worship.
everybody. If you'd all like to take a seat.
Thank you, band. It's certainly great to be able to meet together, and it's a real blessing to be able to worship and praise the Lord as we can. And no better way than to start with some rousing choruses. So, as I said before, we're going to be looking at the second commandment today. I'll just get that microphone cut back a bit. All right, he's on it. Yeah, so we're in the winter series, as we all know, from the weather surrounding us. Perhaps those that are calling from the warmer country may not know, but certainly the winter series here. And we're working through the commandments, 10 commandments, and our commandment for this morning is the second. I'll just read it out. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So it's one of those commandments in the Ten Commandments that, as children, when we try to learn these off by heart, that's a tricky one to remember all those bits at the end about the third and fourth generation. But there's lots to discuss in there, and some good readings to go with that as well. I did want to give, before we get into the readings and start the service proper, I did want to just have a quick run through the lead-up of events before this commandment was given, this set of Ten Commandments were given. So we know that Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses came and negotiated with Pharaoh, and eventually they were given permission to leave after the plagues and the Passover and so on. And immediately before these events, Israel reaches Mount Sinai. I'm not going to read all these out, so don't panic. We'll just read out the bits in yellow. But I wanted to just set the scene for what actually happens with this commandment, where the people are told not to have idols or bow down to them. And no sooner does Moses go away for a short time than they disobey that command. So God, they're at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is on a smoke. It's thunders and lightning and earthquakes. It's a very fearful sight that the Israelites are confronted with. And Moses goes up into the mountain, and God tells him that he's going to give him these commandments. He will make a covenant with Israel, and that they will be a peculiar treasure above all people. For the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this is a pretty momentous occasion in the history of the world. God is taking these people as an example, and he's going to show them how they should be living, and they'll be an example to the whole world. So Moses tells the people this, Exodus 19:7-11. And in verse 8, they say, the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. So they've given their word that they want to be part of this. They're going to follow the rules. So there's quite a process here, and it's a little bit difficult to work out exactly what happens, the exact process of events here. But Moses is told to get the people ready, to tell them to wash and prepare themselves. And then the day comes when Moses is to go and get these instructions, or God was going to give the full instructions to the people. Verse 16, there. It says, this is chapter 19, verse 16. On the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So all the people that was in the camp trembled. So loud trumpet, thunder, lightnings. Moses goes to the mount and God speaks to him in the hearing of the people, it would seem. So these first 10 commandments, it seems that they were actually given in the hearing of the people. And it's not until after this that the people say, well, yes, we'll keep all the commandments. But they say they don't want to speak directly with God. They say, Moses, you speak with God and then tell us what we have to do. In Exodus 20:18, all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, let we die. So they've said they'll do everything that Moses says. So Moses then gives, God gives Moses a little further instruction here in verses 22 to 25. Immediately after the commandments are given. And the first thing he says is, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. So Moses tells the people this, and once again they say they will obey. So this is, at this point, the instructions are given verbally to Moses. They're given verbally to the people. They were spoken directly by God. They've been spoken by Moses again to the people. And down in chapter 24, verse 3, it says, all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Okay, so now Moses is going to go up to the mountain. And God actually tells, it's quite difficult to get a clear concept of what happened here. Moses goes up into the mountain, definitely, and he takes Joshua with him. But God tells Moses to bring some others as well. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So there were 70 elders plus Aaron and a couple of others that actually went a certain way up the mountain. But then God says to Moses, okay, I want you to come up further. And he leaves those 70 elders and Aaron and the others to wait for him. And he says, to those people, wait for me here and I'll be back, and if there's any problems in the camp, you look after it. So God gives Moses the tables of stone. Now, Exodus 25:18, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, Moses is away for 40 days and 40 nights. Here's one of those 40 numbers, like Noah was in the ark with the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness and temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was up in the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I guess if we put ourselves in the position of those elders, maybe we would have been starting to doubt if Moses is going to come back. But the people did hear the voice of God. They did have that direct instruction from Moses. And they've said a couple of times now, we'll do everything that God tells us. And yet, in Exodus 32, Moses comes down and he finds that the people have given up on him. And I'll just read verse 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. So even though all of that had happened before, the people straight away strayed from the command of God, made an idol, and started worshipping the idol. So they didn't do really well, but then let's hope we are doing better with how we worship God. So we'll move on to our readings now. That was just introduction. That wasn't readings. So let's start with the Lord's Prayer. I'll ask you to join with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So we did read that command, but I'll read it again, just that first, that second commandment. And then there's a couple of sections in there that I'd like to look at in detail, and I've got two or three other readings to support the command. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first command. And now the one for today. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commands. So there's really two sections there. There's the instruction not to make any likeness, not to make any idols, and then there's the instruction not to bow down to them and the consequences. If people hate God and they bow down, that iniquity will follow down through the generations. But if they love God and keep his commandments, they will be shown mercy. Now, this idea of making gods, Isaiah has a little bit to say about it, and I'll read this passage from chapter 40 in Isaiah, starting at verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he will also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So we can see from what Isaiah is saying that it's really quite ludicrous to try and limit God to an idol, when we think that he has created the whole universe, that he spreads the heavens out as a tent, that he covers the earth. And for people to make an idol and then say, this is God, that is just so limiting. It's really quite ludicrous. Now, even in the time of Paul, in which time there were very supposedly wise Greeks in Greece, and he visits Athens, and he sees this idol to the unknown, or this altar to the unknown God. And I'd like to read this passage out too, and we can think about that as well. Acts 17:22-31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And this times, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So Paul is saying a similar thing to Isaiah. You can't contain God in an idol. You can't worship him by making an altar and dedicating that to him. He's bigger than that. He made everything. And yet he is here with us, and he's appointed his judge. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, of course. Now, we're sort of talking around the point here a bit, and there's just a couple more verses I want to read before we break for a hymn. And in Colossians 3:5, Paul puts a totally different viewpoint on this whole idea of idolatry. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So Paul is saying there that covetousness is actually idolatry. So it goes a little bit deeper than having a physical construction, an idol or something that you've made and called your God. It can be wider than that. Things that we covet can be idols to us. In 1 John 2:16, John says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So that broadens the whole thing from covetousness, saying that anything we lust after is really something that can become an idol to us. Now, let's have a hymn number 6, before we try and bring some of those thoughts together. Who can describe the joys prepared for those who love with one accord, to obey the word the Lord has given, who dwells above, enthroned in heaven? So let's just go back to our second commandment. And just a little bit of information there on the side. So I said it was sort of divided into two sections. And the first one's dealing with graven images or likenesses of anything in the heaven above, in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Now that graven image, it comes from the Hebrew word Pesel, and that is specifically relating to an idol. And the likeness, temuna, probably haven't pronounced that correctly, is a representation of something, usually some spiritual thing. Now, I guess this second commandment is one that's been really subject to many different interpretations over the history of the world. Certainly in the Christian church, we know that there are many Christian religions these days who are quite happy to have statues and images in their churches. And it's interesting to note that this really only came in after the conversion of the Roman Empire to Christianity and the Emperor Constantine. And they sort of integrated their practices of having many gods, and they felt the need to have something to look at, something to keep in their mind. So there have been various times throughout the ages, around the 700 or 800s, there was a big revolt against this to try and get rid of the images and the statues. There's even a word for it. It's called iconoclasm. And if you someone that believes in that, you are an iconoclast, I believe it is. And what that means is that it's a social movement to try and remove this use of idols and images in places of worship. And there were occasions over the ages, even in the Reformation, although Martin Luther didn't specifically try to remove images and idols. In fact, he said that if he could have an image of Christ in his mind, then he didn't see a problem with having an image of Christ in front of his eyes when he was worshipping. Some of the other Reformation people were a little bit more strict in that regard. Calvin and Zwingli in Sweden, they were certainly against having any sort of images. And I guess the general Protestant attitude over the years has been not to have images in their churches. And yet we do have some religions, such as the Catholics, who are very, very emphatic on having their statues and their images. Went to a lecture on a cruise once, which was quite interesting. It was about art in medieval times. And what they said there was that you'll notice that icons drawn in churches have a two-dimensional sort of look. And the reason for that was given that they were attempting to represent the divinities, but not show them as a likeness of the divinities. And they felt that that satisfied the requirement, that if they drew them as a 2D image, that wasn't actually making a likeness of the image. The position in this church is really quite hard line, and we are encouraged not to have any images at all, unless it's for educational purposes. And we don't have anything in our churches, obviously, and we're encouraged not to have them in our homes as well. And of course, that's quite a difficult thing, position to hold in this day and age, when we have such a prevalence of images, TV, internet. How easy is it now to actually take a picture and keep that picture and show it whenever we want? So it's certainly challenging to hold that position into this day and age. And if we look at that verse that we read out from Colossians and think about how that applies, it gives us a little bit more understanding into why this instruction was given, because Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. So anything that we covet is really idolatry. And as John says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they are all things that can become idolatry to us. Those original sins that Eve was faced with in the Garden of Eden, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that caused the original downfall of man. But in our situation, how does it relate to us? Well, there may be lots of things that crowd into our life that prevent us from spending time with God, from coming to church, from praying, from reading the Bible, from worshipping. And I think that's a good test, that if something is taking us away from God, then that is or could be becoming an idol to us. So if it's something that we place as more important as coming to church, oh, I can't go to church today because I've got to go and do my exercise, or I've got to do something. I won't give any examples. I don't want to make people feel that they're doing the wrong thing. But if there's anything that is stopping us from worshipping God in any way, then I think we need to be mindful that that could be an idol to us. That is idolatry. And the second commandment is really warning us against that, talking against that. Now, the second part of this verse, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, I don't usually like to bring any other readings in at this point, but that second half really points very clearly to a reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, and I would like to read a couple of those verses, because it's interesting that it says that if we hate God and we bow down to idols, that iniquity, that reprisal from God, not only comes to us, but will come to our children. But there is a bit of relief from that. And I'd just like to read this section out from Jeremiah, starting at verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Jeremiah is saying that will be finished. It won't be the case that iniquity will be carried to the following generations. Every man will stand for himself and live or die by his own performance, by his own dedication to God. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So we're told in the commandment that if we love God and keep his commandments, God will show us his mercy. And there we have it in Jeremiah. He says that the days are coming, and I would say that the days are now here, that God wants to make a covenant with us. He wants us to keep his commandments. He will put his laws within us, not like the Israelites, where they were told what to do a number of times, and they said that they would do it. They told Moses they would do everything that the Lord had commanded. And no sooner had Moses gone away than they forgot all about that and decided that they'd better make an idol to worship. Another verse in Deuteronomy, I won't read it again, which talks about the fathers not being put to death for the children, or the children being put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And Galatians has a lot about that too, that every man stands or falls on his own deeds and his own commitment with God. So a good summary for it is this verse in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we're in a time now when God wants to make a covenant with us. He wants us to keep his commandments. He wants to show us that mercy that he promised right back when he gave that second commandment. He doesn't want to carry that iniquity down the generations. He wants us to stand for ourselves, make a personal commitment, a personal covenant with God ourselves, and keep his commandments. Keep my commandments and live. I will put my law in their inward part and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's enough to say about the second commandment for now, and I'd like to, we'll finish with a hymn. And I notice we've got some singers up the back. Perhaps they could come and lead the hymn as well. Hymn number 67. O Jehovah, God Almighty, Israel's God, thy people draw, that with joy they may run to thee and obey thy holy law. Sums it up, that last verse. Let thy love to them be given, life immortal to them grant, make with them, thou God of heaven, thy eternal covenant. So just a verse to leave with you today, which comes from our second commandment: thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That concludes our service for today. Thank you for coming along, and thank you to all of those listening online. And we hope to see you again next week for, I think it's the third commandment next week. Thanks.